Welcome to the Boyce College Podcast. Boyce College is the undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Please visit our website at www.boycecollege.com. And now, today's broadcast.
S. Lewis Johnson once told the story of a preacher who was introducing another preacher to speak. And this was his introduction. He said this: "The man we has speaking to us is a man who knows the unknowable, can solve the unsolvable, and can screw the inscrutable." I don't know about that, screwing the inscrutable. But I think probably here at Boyce College are many among us who know the unknowable. Or at least we think we know the unknowable, because we're oftentimes, unfortunately, pretty impressed with our own knowledge and our own insight into doctrine and theology. And we can be so impressed with ourselves and so impressed with what we know sometimes that we run right over people with what we know. And so the title of my sermon this morning is "Too Smart for Our Own Good: The Dangers of Theological Knowledge." And so I want to talk to you about a little bit about what the dangers are of getting a theological education and what the dangers are of theological knowledge in general. And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as we think about this topic. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. As you're turning there, let me ask you, how many of you have ever been in the dorms and you've heard students get into theological arguments that have gotten just a little bit out of hand? Yeah, every single one of us. All right, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been in a theological argument that has gotten a little bit out of hand? Okay, don't raise your hands for this, but let me just ask you this. How many of you have ever seen those, perhaps in the dorms or on campus, who think it's their duty every time a new class of freshmen come in to accost them and to beat them over the head with Calvinism or whatever their axe it is they like to grind? How many of you have ever been the one to come in and accost those who are new and to grind whatever axe it is that you have? My concern is that students could come into Boyce College, maybe some of you coming to Boyce College, and you begin to believe that the sum total of theological education is just stuffing theological and biblical data into your brain. And the more that you can get there and the more that you can corner people and win arguments, then that's just sort of the goal of things here. Well, that's really not the goal of things here. As a matter of fact, that's like a pregnancy that's aborted. It starts off as something good, but then the ultimate purpose of it is totally lost. And that's what 1 Corinthians 8 is really talking about. Because Paul is addressing, in 1 Corinthians 8, a group of people, a group of Corinthian Christians who have pristine theological knowledge. Their knowledge is so pure and so advanced in their view that it frees them to go and to participate in these feasts that are being held in idols' temples. They're going to pagan temples and participating in these feasts. If you look at verse 10, it says, "For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols?" There were people that were calling themselves believers going and dining in these idols' temples, and they were doing it because they said they had certain knowledge, correct theological knowledge, that allowed them to do this. So you hear this story of the Corinthians. It seems kind of strange and exotic to us, very, very foreign, that people were going to idols' temples, because we don't typically see idols' temples in our culture. That's just not something that proliferates around us, but it was a live issue in their day. I mean, going to an idol's temple was as common as going to Walmart or going to the Civic Center is for us. It was just a part of the warp and woof of society. Going there was no big deal. It's where you went to see people. It was where you went to get food. It just so happens that there happened to be pagan idol worship involved with these idols temples. And so Corinthians are going there and then claiming that they have knowledge that frees them to do this. But Paul's point to them, and the point that I want to make to you guys, is that this kind of knowledge that they're exercising really isn't freeing at all, but is actually very spiritually dangerous for them, and it's dangerous for you as well. So there's a danger here, and I just have 2 points here. I want us to think about the dangers of theological knowledge, but I want you to think of it in this way. I want you to think about the danger to yourself, and I want you to think about the danger to others. Those are my 2 points. The danger to yourself and the danger to others. We'll just read the verses as we move through the text. But as you look at verses 1 through 6, I think you see there what the danger to yourself is. And the danger to yourself is arrogance. Look what Paul says in verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know. See the word know? We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now stop right there. Some of you are reading in your Bibles and you see that Paul says, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that all have knowledge. Did you notice that all have knowledge? We all have knowledge is in quotes. Why is that in quotes? Because actually Paul is quoting them. He's heard that they're going and participating in these idols feasts. He's heard that they're eating food that's been sacrificed to idols. And he's saying, listen, you're justifying this based upon your idea that you have knowledge that enables you to do this. So that's your justification. You have certain spiritual knowledge of the truth that allows you to do this. And so you're going and you're eating this food sacrificed to idols. Now, in Paul's day, the food sacrificed to idols would be something that people could encounter anywhere. You wouldn't necessarily have to go to an idol's temple to see this. Because food that was sacrificed to idols in a temple, you could eat it in the temple as a part of a pagan feast. But the food that wasn't finished or used there was often sold out in the marketplace. And so you might just be buying food in the marketplace and you could come across food sacrificed to idols. Or you could be invited to somebody's home who had bought food from the marketplace and could have been food sacrificed to idols. So there's more than one venue that you could encounter this. And Paul's going to address those generic venues, but I think he has in mind here those who are going in to the idols' temples. And so Paul is saying it here at the end of verse 1 that knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. This knowledge that you're claiming that allows you to go do this, it's really not doing for you what you think it's doing. It's just puffing you up and making you arrogant. And he says this, love edifies. And what Paul is saying is not that knowledge and love are opposites. He's just saying that the goal of our knowledge is love. And what does love produce among the congregation of God's people but edification? This is what builds people up. And so Paul's point is that loveless knowledge, not all knowledge, but loveless knowledge leads to arrogance and leads to tearing yourself and other people down. So the danger to yourself here is arrogance. And Paul says in verse 2 that there's really 2 ways to have knowledge. Look what he says. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. And what Paul means is this. There is a way to have knowledge that's good and that's right. And there's a way to have knowledge that's wrong. Just hear me on this. I don't want you to get the wrong idea with what I'm saying in this sermon. We're not against knowledge. I'm not against knowledge. The Bible is not against knowledge. The Bible is not against correct theological knowledge. The opposite of knowledge is not spiritual, okay? You can be spiritual and have knowledge. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, that says one of the blessings of the age to come is that we have perfect knowledge. If there was something wrong with knowledge, Paul wouldn't have said, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I am fully known. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. Or Paul wouldn't have prayed in Ephesians 3:19 that we would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Or Paul wouldn't have said what he says in Philippians 3, that he suffers the loss of all things so that he may know him, know Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So there's nothing wrong with knowledge. And we'd have to tear pages out of our Bibles to claim that there's something wrong with correct theological knowledge. It's not a bad thing in itself. The point is that Paul is saying there's a right way to have this knowledge and there's a wrong way. There's a way to have knowledge that honors God, and there's a way to have knowledge that dishonors God. And what we find is that the knowledge that the Corinthians are claiming is a justification to go to idols' temples is actually correct theological knowledge. It's just that they have applied it and used it in the wrong way. So the problem here is knowledge without love. Love edifies the body of Christ. And so loveless knowledge leads to arrogance. But if you look at verses 3 and 4, God's knowledge leads to godly knowledge and love. Look at verse 3. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. This is amazing. If anyone loves God, he is known by him. A more literal translation would be, if anyone loves God, he has been known by him. Look what Paul's doing here. Which comes first? Which comes first? Our loving of God or God's knowing of us? You see what Paul's doing? He's saying the main thing here is not your correct theological knowledge. The main thing here is that you love God, but the reason that you love God is because God knew you first. People who are puffed up with their own knowledge are people who have forgotten why they know anything in the first place. And it's because God knows us. It's God's knowledge that causes us to know Him, that He knew us from eternity past. As the Bible says in Romans 8:29, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Listen, it was God's initiative that got us into a place that we know anything that's good or right. So God's knowledge causes us to love Him. But look at this. God's knowledge in verse 4 also causes us to know the truth. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. I want you to key in on two things here. He says, therefore, which means because of what I just said, because of the fact that you are known by God, because of that, you know that there's no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. See, this is what they were saying. They were saying, look, we know the Bible. We know there's only one God. We know that when they say, and they point to this idol, and they say that this idol is a representation of Zeus or of Apollo or of Aphrodite or whatever, we know that those gods don't exist. There is one God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These idols are nothing to us. We don't have to worry about these idols. There's only one God. Now, is that true? Oh, yeah, that's true. If you don't agree with that, you're not a Christian. That is true. But they're using that knowledge as a justification for going and feasting in idols' temples. They're saying, since those gods are nothing real anyway, it doesn't matter if we eat food that was sacrificed to them. Paul's going to come back later in chapter 10 and say, listen, you're right that those gods aren't real, but don't think that there's nothing behind this. The things that they sacrifice to demons. Don't think that there's no spiritual component to this. So Paul's going to get to that reproach and that rebuke in chapter 10. But in chapter 8, his focus is on the fact of they're taking correct theological knowledge and just getting themselves puffed up with it. So what Paul is going to say is that, look, your theological knowledge does not give you the freedom that you think that it gives you because it's puffing you up. And so he says that right knowledge of God is supposed to be leading you to worship. Look at verses 5 and 6. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, which he means ostensibly many gods and many lords because they're idols, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and the one Lord Jesus Christ by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Meaning this, you're right in your theological knowledge, but you are wrong about the purpose of that knowledge. That knowledge is supposed to do what? It doesn't lead you to be arrogant. It's supposed to lead you to worship Christ. There's one God, but if you believe that, there's one God from whom are all things, you know that you exist for Him. You don't exist to serve yourself with your knowledge, but you exist to serve Him. And serving Him means that you are serving others. You know, I was in college when I first became a serious student of theology. I really became interested in theological knowledge. And I was reading the Bible like I'd never read it before. I was reading theological books like I'd never read them before. I was reading Francis Schaeffer and John MacArthur at that time and R.C. Sproul at that time. And I was dangerous because I had just become a Calvinist and started believing in the doctrines of grace. And if there was ever a Calvin Nazi in college, it was me. And I was barely tolerable to be around, I think. And one weekend, I remember that some buddies and I went down to visit another college where we had some friends. It was the State Baptist College that was there in Louisiana. And I ended up hanging out with this one guy while we were there that became my theological nemesis for the weekend. And it was a totally bad pairing, and it turned out to be really awkward. First of all, I was kind of a Calvin Nazi, and this guy was a neoliberal who was studying under all these liberal professors at this Baptist college. And so we were sitting down one evening, and we were just going back and forth, arguing about God's sovereignty and election. And it was a very difficult conversation, because not only did we disagree over what the Bible taught, but we disagreed over whether or not the Bible was the Word of God. So we didn't even agree on inspiration. So I would make a point, then he would make a point, and I would make a point, and he would make a point, and we went back and forth, and it kept getting more heated and more heated. And the problem was, though, is that every time I made a point, when he made his point, he would ask me a question. His points were made in the form of probing questions. And every time I thought I had him cornered with my superior theological knowledge, he'd ask me this other question that take us off into a different direction. So finally my hackles got raised up so much, I just said, listen, stop asking me questions and make an argument. Why are you doing this? And this is what he says to me. He says, because I am trying to teach you through the Aristotelian method of question and answer. I tell you, I jumped up, I bowed up, and I got right in his face, and I snarled something at him. I don't even remember what I said. And I came about that close to pounding that guy's face into the ground in the name of Jesus. I mean, this is where I was. I was so angry. I mean, I was breathing fire by the time that I stood up. Now, think about this with me. What was the problem in that room? You know, that day, I thought the problem in that room was that guy. That's what I thought. But that day, the problem in that room was me. And it was not so much that I needed to change my theology. It was that I needed my theology to change me. And that wasn't really happening. Yeah, I had a lot of knowledge at that point, but there wasn't a speck of love in me for that guy. And the things that he was learning and the things that he was going through and they're driving him to be the way that he was being towards me. I wasn't even thinking of that at all. And I hardly think that I helped the guy at all by getting up in his face like I was going to slug him. No, I wasn't speaking the truth in love. I was speaking the truth in arrogance. And to the extent that somebody has to wade through our personality and wade through our arrogance before they can hear the truth, we're actually a stumbling block to them. You know Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So that's the temptation that I faced. I still face. It's the temptation that you face. And some of you are going to be facing this today, when you leave here. You are learning so much at Boyce College. And your knowledge is the wrong kind of knowledge if it's the kind that's flowing from arrogance and not from love. You're going to wreck your own life, and you're going to wreck other people's lives if that's where you're coming from. And that's not the way of Christ. You're going to go out to work at a youth camp this summer, maybe go back and work at your church this summer. If you're working in a church right now And you can ruin those ministries if you don't know this. If all of your knowledge is just puffed up and there's no love there. Some of you are going to wreck relationships because of this. You're wrecking relationships in the dorms right now because of this. Because it's just puffed up knowledge and it's not love. Paul says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. He was talking to slaves at that point. Saying that you ought to say to these slaves that they ought to be adorning the doctrine of God by the way that they behave. And by the way that they treat others. So our knowledge is a danger to us if it leads us to arrogance. And we always need to remember James 4, 6. You know James 4, 6? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Wouldn't it be a tragedy for you to be filled with correct theological knowledge and for God to oppose you in your ministry because you're arrogant? So the danger is, first of all, to yourself. The danger is arrogance. The danger is, secondly, this. The danger to others is a stumbling block. Quickly, verses 7 to 13. What these verses say is that arrogance will keep you from seeing the spiritual damage that you might do to others. Look at verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge. Meaning, not everybody has your correct theological knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So here Paul is talking about the fact that there are some people, Corinthians, in your church, who last week were sitting in that idol's temple thinking that Apollo or Jupiter was the real deal. And they thought when they offered this incense or this offering to Aphrodite, it was really doing something. This is the way they lived their life, as idolaters and not knowing the one God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They didn't know that. They were accustomed to the idol until now. And when they ate that food and they went to those feasts and they were in those temples, they thought this was a real service to these gods. And their conscience is weak. They have just been converted to Jesus, and they are just now believing. And all of the immorality and the eating of the food that's associated with those idols' temples, that still draws them in, even though they are now only serving Jesus. Their conscience is weak. And what's happening to these men and women when they see you dining in an idols' temple? They don't have your knowledge. They don't have your maturity yet. They're still very, very weak, and their conscience is defiled when they see you using your knowledge to go and dine in these idols' temples. Now look what Paul says in verse 8. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Meaning this, really there's no issue with the food. You're right about the food. There's no issue with the food. The issue is your arrogance and your knowledge. That's the issue. So he's saying, you have brothers and sisters in Christ with weak consciences. Do you know that? Your liberty can be a threat to those brothers and sisters in Christ if you're not careful. Look at verse 9. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if it is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, and he means lost, to the gospel. The brother for whose sake Christ died, and thus by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Meaning this, yes, there are many things that you have a freedom to do. And you know this because you know the Bible. There are many things that you are free to do which you should not do, because your liberty will ruin your brother or sister in Christ. It will cause them to be drawn back into a life that they once knew that they need to be coming away from. And here it is, Christ willing to die for sinners, and you won't even put down your beer for a sinner. So what is he saying? He's saying that we have to sacrifice our liberty for the weaker brother. Verse 13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Paul's saying, my freedom is not the most important thing in the world. Serving Christ is the most important thing in the world. The purpose of knowledge is to glorify God. And you can't glorify God if you are making your freedom other people's gateway to sin. You cannot do it. I was recently teaching this passage in Sunday school at my church. I go to Kenwood Baptist Church. And we were finished talking about the passage. A guy raised his hand, and he's a former Boyce College student. And he was not walking with the Lord for years in his life. And he had been giving himself to abusing alcohol and partying and this whole lifestyle. And the Lord miraculously saved him, brought him back to himself, and he determined to get back into church after the Lord had gotten a hold of his heart. And he came back to a certain church here in Louisville. And when he was there, he hooked up with a group of guys. And this group of guys that he was with were going out every week to the places that he used to go to. And they were drinking alcohol every week, just like he was. Here was a guy who was in desperate need of a group of friends who would help him to move away from his former life. And he came to the church and found a group of guys who were just taking him right back in. He was making no headway in his life because of this. He ended up having to leave the church. You know, no matter what you think about whether Christians have freedom to drink alcohol in moderation, no matter what you think about that, that is a sin, what those guys did. Because they were trampling on the weaker conscience of their brother. And it's just wrong. When I was in college, I had a friend who's a great friend of mine. His name was Rafe. We met our sophomore year. Rafe was just like this other guy I told you about. He had led a life through high school and early college that was just given over to partying and drinking and carousing and being with the wrong kind of people at the wrong kinds of places. And the Lord did a wonderful work in his life, called him out from this life, called him to himself, radically saved him. But in the first years of his conversion, this is when I knew him, I first met him, was when he just came back to church. It was still kind of bumpy for him. And there were things that were still sort of tempting to him from his old life. And I remember back in those days, in the early days, I would call him on the phone. And if I could get a hold of him, or if he was away from home, it was no big deal. But if I called him two or three times and he wasn't there, that meant he was off the grid. And he would disappear for about one or two or 3 days at a time, and he'd come back at the end of it, and he'd feel awful, and he'd basically just went on a binge. He'd gone to places, been with people, and done things he shouldn't have done. And this happened one time, I remember, and he came back, and I'm not even tell you what he did, but he was doing stuff he shouldn't have been doing. Finally, the Lord gave him some victory over those things, and the little triggers that were sending him out stopped happening, and the Lord had grace on him there after a few months. But what would it have done to him in those days if I had insisted on my Christian freedom to go and have a couple of brewskis at the sports bar? Now, no matter what you think about this, I'm a teetotaler, actually. I have a certain viewpoint on this, okay? But let's just say you thought you did have freedom to do that. Would that have been loving to him to do that? It would have ruined him if I would have done that. Or just taking him to those old places, not even doing it, just taking him to those places would have ruined him. It would have been the most unloving, soul-destroying, self-absorbed act of selfishness that I could have possibly done. And I just want to say this to you, ministry or no ministry after Boyce College, if you're a member of a church, you're going to be around people like this for the rest of your life. You just are. And the question for you is, are you going to love them and lay down your freedom for them so that they can walk with Jesus? That's the question. Or is your freedom going to be so important that you trample over their conscience and see them ruined? I just want to say, who's our ultimate example in this? It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus had every right when he came to descend from heaven with a sword and to just chop us all to pieces. What did Jesus do? He set aside his rights. He set aside his liberties so that even though he existed in the form of God, he didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped for, but he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant, becoming in appearance as a man. He became obedient even to the point of death. If Jesus can die for us, we can lay aside our freedoms for our brothers, can't we? You have to do that, really. You're not following Jesus if you don't. So there's a danger to us. It's arrogance. There's a danger to our own soul. But there's also a danger to others. And that we can be a stumbling block to them if we are not willing to set aside freedoms for them. So let me just give you two things quickly. As we start the semester, I just want you to think about this. I gave this to the new incoming students at orientation, but I'm going to give it to you as well. Don't turn from God when you turn to your books. Don't create a special category of Bible study and of theological study at Boyce College, a special category at which times you don't think about God and you don't pray. Don't have times when you read the Bible, even if it's an assignment for class, that you don't pray and you aren't bowing your heart down before the Lord. Don't turn away from God when you turn to theological study. If you create that category of Bible reading and of taking in God's truth, you're actually hardening your heart. Don't do that. Be a prayerful, godly person every time that you go to the Scriptures or that you study theology. Second thing, don't turn from your brothers and sisters in Christ when you turn from the Bible. You're going to be getting all kinds of knowledge. You already have. You're so smart. But let your knowledge of the gospel, your knowledge of God's truth, be something that you turn into service for others and for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not something that you use to corner people or to manipulate people or to berate people or to show them how much smarter you are than they are. Don't let it be that for you. Let it be something that makes you humble. And when you see somebody that disagrees with you or doesn't have the same, perhaps, theological maturity as you, remind yourself that you love God because He knew you first. And that you're actually in a pretty desperate situation apart from Him. See, the grace-soaked person realizes that he doesn't have anything. What do we have that we did not receive? Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that you would use this word to change us and to transform us into the image of Christ. And I pray that we would be a humble people. I pray that we would be a knowledgeable people, that we would be deep in theological knowledge, but that we would know the problem is not really knowledge, the problem is us. And we're sinners, and we ruin just about everything that we touch. Lord, help us not to ruin your truth, but help us to have lives and love that adorn your truth. Lord, we ask you to do this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Boyce College Podcast. For more audio resources and information about Boyce College, please visit our website at www.boycecollege.com.